Good evening. If you have a Bible, if you would please open to the book of Jeremiah. We're going to spend much of our time in the first part of our lesson tonight throughout several sections of the book of Jeremiah. We appreciate your presence tonight, and it's good to end the Lord's Day today by coming together to study from His Word. The prophet Jeremiah is probably one of my favorite characters in Scripture. He is given one of the most difficult tasks, perhaps, of any servant of God that we are told about. During the last years of the kingdom of Judah, beginning all the way back into the 13th year of the faithful King Josiah, according to Jeremiah chapter 25 and verse 3, spanning all the way through the siege and burning of Jerusalem, after which the unfaithful king, Zedekiah, will actually have his own children killed before his eyes and then his own eyes put out, according to Jeremiah chapter 52, verses 1 through 11, by Nebuchadnezzar, when he will be brought before Nebuchadnezzar. Jeremiah is called upon during this entire period to prophesy to Judah that because of their sin, they are to accept the yoke that is placed upon them by God, the yoke of Babylon. They are not to resist. He is, in fact, called upon to carry out some things that would be very difficult and very challenging. According to Jeremiah chapter 16, verses 1 through 4, and I think I have some of these listed. Let me catch up to where I'm at here. According to Jeremiah 16, verses 1 through 4, you'll notice that he was not to marry. He was not to have children as an indication of the desolation that was going to come upon the land. He was called upon, according to Jeremiah chapter 26, to enter into the temple and to declare its utter destruction. He was, in fact, to come before King Jehoiakim with bonds and a yoke on him to illustrate exactly the need of Judah to submit to the yoke of Babylon, according to Jeremiah chapter 27. He would be imprisoned. He would be opposed by false prophets. He would be threatened with death, and he would be viewed by his own countrymen as a traitor. But through him, we have in Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 through 34, the fact that God reveals the coming of the new covenant through which sin will be forgiven. That covenant that you and I enjoy today in Jesus Christ, that new covenant that is ushered in by Jesus Christ. But our lesson this evening is not about Jeremiah. Instead, our lesson is about one who was a man very important in the life of Jeremiah. A man by the name of Baruch. Baruch, the son of Neriah, who was a friend and who was a co-worker and who was the scribe of the prophet Jeremiah. The Bible records for us some very significant events that involved Baruch and the important contribution that he played in the life of Jeremiah and in these very important events through which God Almighty illustrated His power over His people and His judgment unto His people. And tonight I'd like for us for a few moments to spend some time looking at the life of Baruch, Jeremiah's scribe. Let's go to God in prayer. Almighty God, we thank You for this day. We thank You for all of the lessons that You give to us. We thank You for the examples of faithful lives of men and women in the past. Dear Father, as we face challenges, as we face temptations, as we face trials and hardships, I pray, Father, that You'll help us to always look at our life in perspective with those things that men and women who've loved You in the past have been called upon to endure. And help us to find in those examples the strength and the courage to be able to stand up for Your cause, to stand up for truth, to live as we ought to resist temptation, and to set our eyes on the prize of heaven. We love You very much, and we recognize how much You've done for us, especially sending Jesus to die for us. It is in His name that we pray. Amen. I think it's fitting for us perhaps to begin our lesson with looking very quickly at a little bit of a timeline that sets for us the context in which these events related to the life of Baruch take place. If we begin in the year 609 B.C., we see that it is in this year that Josiah dies, opposing Pharaoh Necho at Megiddo. It is in this year that Jehoahaz reigns for 3 months and then is imprisoned by Necho. And Necho will make Jehoiakim the king.
If we move forward a little bit to 605 B.C., we see that it is at this time that Nebuchadnezzar becomes king of Babylon, defeats Pharaoh Necho at Carchemish.
If we move even further ahead to 598, remember when you're talking B.C.s, you're counting lower as you move further in time.
So when we move to 598 B.C., we are talking about a time in which an alliance that had been concocted contrary to the will of God, in which Judah had allied themselves with Egypt, this proves to be unsuccessful. Jerusalem is in fact captured by Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar takes Jehoiakim, this king that was set up, takes him to Babylon. And Coniah, whose name we'll know as well as Jehoiachin, his son reigns 3 months and is also taken captive to Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar then will make Mattaniah, who he will call Zedekiah, Jehoiachin's uncle, makes him king. Let's move even a little further. 589 B.C., because Zedekiah, this king that Nebuchadnezzar had put in place because he rebels against Babylon and made alliances with the surrounding nations to oppose Nebuchadnezzar, Jerusalem is besieged. And then that leads us to 587 B.C., in which Jerusalem falls to Babylon, and both the city and the temple are burned. Zedekiah, as I mentioned at the beginning, is blinded, imprisoned, and his sons are killed before him. The last thing that he sees in this life is the killing of his own sons. Captives are taken to Babylon. And Gedaliah, who actually is a friend of Jeremiah's, is made the Babylonian governor. But then in 586 to 587, Gedaliah is murdered. Now keep those things and that picture of the things that take place in your mind as we look a little bit for just a moment or two at some work in which Baruch was involved with Jeremiah. First of all, I want us to look over in Jeremiah chapter 45. Now, while this comes rather late in the book of Jeremiah, as with a few things that we see in the book of Jeremiah, just as we saw in the book of Daniel, there are some things that are recorded out of chronological sequence. In other words, they are recorded in the book, but actually were revealed at a time beyond some of the events that are described in the book. We see in Jeremiah chapter 45 that God gives Baruch some assurance of his care for him. And I want us to read this and keep this in mind. We're going to go back and talk about this a little bit later in our lesson. But keep in mind that this is actually recorded late in the book of Jeremiah, but it's revealed pretty early in the life of Baruch. Notice verse 1. The word that Jeremiah the prophet spoke to Baruch, the son of Neriah, when he had written these words in a book at the instruction of Jeremiah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, saying, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, to you, O Baruch. You said, 'Woe is me now, for the Lord has added grief to my sorrow. I fainted in my sighing, and I find no rest.' Thus you shall say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, behold, what I have built I will break down, and what I have planted I will pluck up, that is, this whole land. And do you seek great things for yourself? Do not seek them. For behold, I will bring adversity on all flesh, says the Lord. But I will give your life to you as a prize in all places wherever you go.'" Listen to what the Lord says to him here. He does acknowledge the fact that he's in for some hard times. He acknowledges the fact that he's going to go through some difficult days. But notice there at the end of that in verse 5, "But I will give your life to you as a prize in all places." He gives to him at an early stage in this life, in his work with Jeremiah, the assurance that his life will be preserved. So he can know he's going to face some difficulties, but his life will be preserved. Notice, if you would, as we move forward in time a little bit to some things that are described back in Jeremiah chapter 36. And we're going to read pretty much all of chapter 36. But I want us to look at some things that Jeremiah and Baruch do. Baruch is instructed by Jeremiah with respect to a revelation that is given to the king.
And I want you to notice what comes about here. We'll begin in verse 1 of Jeremiah chapter 36, and we'll read down to verse 10. It says, "Now it came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Take a scroll of the book and write on it all the words that I have spoken to you against Israel, against Judah, against all the nations from the day I spoke to you, from the days of Josiah, even to this day. It may be that the house of Judah will hear all the adversaries, all the adversities, which I propose to bring upon them, and that everyone may turn from his evil way, that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. Then Jeremiah called Baruch, the son of Neriah, and Baruch wrote on a scroll of a book at the instruction of Jeremiah all the words of the Lord which he had spoken to him. And Jeremiah commanded Baruch, saying, I am confined. I cannot go into the house of the Lord. Now catch that. Jeremiah is not in a position where he can write this down, take it, and deliver it himself. He's confined. But he gives Baruch instruction. You go, therefore, and read from the scroll which you have written at my instruction the words of the Lord in the hearing of the people in the Lord's house on the day of fasting. And you shall also read them in the hearing of all Judah who come from their cities. It may be that they will present their supplication before the Lord, and everyone will turn from his evil way. For great is the anger and the fury of the Lord has pronounced against this people. And Baruch the son of Neriah did according to all that Jeremiah the prophet commanded him, a reading from the book, the words of the Lord, and the Lord came to pass. Just before the Lord, to all the people in Jerusalem, and to all the people who came from the cities of Judah to Jerusalem. Then Baruch read from the book the words of Jeremiah in the house of the Lord, in the chamber of Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, the scribe, in the upper court, at the entry of the new gate of the Lord's house, in the hearing of all the people." You know, we may have missed that if we're familiar with the life of Jeremiah and this dramatic event where the word is brought into the temple. We're going to see some even more dramatic events that take place in connection with this. But we may have missed the fact that it wasn't Jeremiah that was able to actually do that. It is Baruch that writes down these words that are revealed to him. And then Baruch is the one that is to go into the temple and to read this. Well, we'll notice that this is not received very well. And it is Baruch. Actually, we'll go back to that. We'll get to that in a minute. It is Baruch that when he goes into the temple, he is urged to hide with Jeremiah. He is urged not to be as bold as he ought to have been. Notice, beginning in verse 11, we'll go down to verse 19. "Then Micaiah, the son of Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, heard all the words of the Lord from the book. He then went down to the king's house into the scribe's chamber. And there all the princes were sitting, Elishama the scribe, Deliah the son of Shemaiah, Elnathan the son of Ekbor, Gemariah the son of Shaphan, Zedekiah the son of Hananiah, and all these princes. Then Micaiah declared to them all the words that he had heard when Baruch read the book in the hearing of all the people. Therefore all the princes sent Jehudi the son of Nethaniah, the son of Shelemiah, the son of Cushi, to Baruch, saying, Take in your hand the scroll from which you have read in the hearing of the people, and come. So Baruch the son of Neriah took the scroll in his hand and came to them. And they said to him, Sit down now and read it in our hearing. So Baruch read it in their hearing. Now it happened when they heard all these words that they looked in fear from one to another and said to Baruch, We will surely tell the king all these words. And they asked Baruch, saying, Tell us now, how did you write all these words at his instruction? So Baruch answered them. He proclaimed with his mouth all these words to me, and I wrote them with ink in the book. Then the princes said to Baruch, Go and hide you and Jeremiah, and let no one know where you are. So he's urged to go and hide. Let's continue reading verse 20 and go down to verse 26. Here is where we see one of the most dramatic events, because up to this point, this doesn't seem to have been brought within the king's hearing. But something happens different when it's within the hearing of the king. Notice, begin in verse 20, and we'll go down to verse 26. They went to the king into the court, but they stored the scroll in the chamber and Elisha the scribe, and told all the words in the hearing of the king. So the king sent Jehudi to bring the scroll, and he took it from Elisha the scribe's chamber, and Jehudi read it in the hearing of the king and in the hearing of all the princes who stood beside the king. Now, I want you to think about this for a minute before we read it. You know, you've probably all heard or seen situations where as you talk to someone about the truth or you talk to them about what God's word says, you may just almost in their mind see their eyes begin to glaze over and a hardness of heart come upon them in which they just set their face to oppose what the word of God says. I'm not going to do that. No, God wouldn't ask me to do that. Why in the world would you say that that's what God wants me to do? Well, I think we can see a little bit of that same disposition here, but in a dramatic enough way that this king is bold enough to actually begin to cut that scroll that is read to him. Continue reading with me, if you would. So the king sent Jehudi to bring the scroll, and he took it to Elisha, the scribe's chamber, and Jehudi read it in the hearing of the king and in the hearing of all the princes who stood beside the king. And the king was sitting in the winter house in the ninth month with a fire burning on the hearth before him. And it happened when Jehudi had read three or four columns that the king cut it with the scribe's knife and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth until all the scroll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. Yet they were not afraid, nor did they tear their garments, the king nor any of his servants who heard all of these words. Nevertheless, Elnathan, Deliah, Gemariah implored the king not to burn the scroll, but he would not listen to them. And the king commanded Jeremiel, the king's son, Sariah, the son of Azarel, and Shelemiah, the son of Abdiel, to seize Baruch, the scribe, and Jeremiah, the prophet, but the Lord hid them. I want you to think about the gall and the audacity of this king. You know, there may be things in the Word of God that are tough. There may be things in the Word of God that are difficult for us to accept and follow. But can you imagine having the nerve to be able to just say, well, I don't like that. I'm just going to cut that out. And I'm going to throw it here in the fire. And somehow think that that'll make it go away. And then even to go further than that, to say those people that have revealed such words, those people that are just acting as servants of God, they're going to be killed. You go and seize them. Thanks be to God, as the text indicates to us, the Lord hid them. Well, let's read just a little further in chapter 36, 27 down to verse 32. After the king had burned the scroll with the words which Baruch had written at the instruction of Jeremiah, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, take yet another scroll and write on it all the former words that were in the first scroll which Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, has burned. You shall say to Jehoiakim, king of Judah, thus says the Lord, you have burned this scroll, saying, why have you written in it that the king of Babylon will certainly come and destroy this land and cause man and beast to cease from here? Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning Jehoiakim, king of Judah, he shall have no one to sit on the throne of David, and his dead body shall be cast out to the heat of the day and the frost of the night. I will punish him, his family, and his servants for their iniquity, and I will bring on them and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem and on the men of Judah all the doom that I have promised against them. But they did not heed. Then Jeremiah took another scroll and gave it to Baruch, the scribe, the son of Neriah, who wrote on it, at the instruction of Jeremiah, all the words of the book which Jehoiakim, king of Judah, had burned in the fire. And besides, there were added to them similar words. Now, think about this as it relates to you and I for just a moment. You know, sometimes it's hard for us to stand up for the cause of Christ. And sometimes it's difficult. We face opposition. We face persecution, or we face being laughed at or mocked. But think about the position Jeremiah is in here, and Baruch is in here, in which they are told to give this word to the king. And the king, who had power over them to take their life, at least, you know, under normal circumstances, without the Lord's care, to have such power over them. And yet, even after the king cuts the scroll and burns the first scroll, what they are charged to do is to write another scroll and to have that declaration made once again. Should not that be an example to us when we perhaps are laughed at, when we are told, well, that's foolish. Why in the world would you think that? How in the world could anybody who's a Christian think such a thing? If it's what the Word of God says, we should have confidence. We should stand upon it and not fear the opposition of others. Well, Jeremiah is in prison. As we move a little further ahead in time, down to about the year 588 B.C., Jeremiah is imprisoned by King Zedekiah, a king that comes after this king that we have just read about, during the Babylonian siege of Jerusalem. It's kind of an interesting tactic that the king has, because the king, kind of in the face of all of this declaration that Jeremiah had made, that Jerusalem would fall, Jerusalem would be besieged, the king just says, all right, well, I'm just going to bind you. I'm going to imprison you right in the heart of this city that's about to fall. See what you do then. Well, in the midst of this, the Lord urges Jeremiah to do something very unusual in many ways. And it's actually Baruch that carries it out. But it's something that will be an indication to Jeremiah, to Baruch, and to the people. And that while, yes, God is punishing the people, it is not going to be that God has totally turned away from them. Turn back to chapter 32. Jeremiah chapter 32. Again, chronologically out of sequence in terms of chapters, but it comes actually later. Jeremiah chapter 32, let's begin in verse 1. It says, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the 10th year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, which was the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar. For then the king of Babylon's army besieged Jerusalem, and Jeremiah the prophet was shut up in the court of the prison, which was in the king of Judah's house. For Zedekiah, king of Judah, had shut him up, saying, why do you prophesy and say, thus says the Lord, behold, I will give this city into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall take it. And Zedekiah, king of Judah, shall not escape from the hand of the Chaldeans, but shall surely be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon, and shall speak with him face to face and see him eye to eye. Then he shall lead Zedekiah to Babylon, and there he shall be until I visit him, says the Lord. Though you fight with the Chaldeans, you shall not succeed. And Jeremiah said, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, behold, Hamamel, the son of Shalom, your uncle will come to you, saying, buy my field, which is in Anathoth, for the right of redemption is yours to buy it. Then Hanamel, my uncle's son, came to me in the court of the prison, according to the word of the Lord, and said to me, please buy my field that is in Anathoth, which is in the country of Benjamin, for the right of inheritance is yours, and the redemption yours. Buy it for yourself. Then I knew that this was the word of the Lord. So I bought the field from Hamamel, the son of my uncle who was in Anathoth, and weighed out to him the money, 17 shekels of silver. And I signed the deed and sealed it, took witnesses and weighed the money on the scales. So I took the purchase deed, both that which was sealed according to the law and custom, and that which was open. And I gave the purchase deed to Baruch, the son of Neriah, son of Maaseiah, in the presence of Hamamel, my uncle's son, and in the presence of the witnesses who signed the purchase deed before all the Jews who sat in the court of the prison. Now, stop there for just a moment and think about the situation here. It's almost kind of it's almost a little ludicrous, if you will, in the sense that this place is being besieged. And in the midst of all of this, the Lord instructs Jeremiah and offers to him this situation where he can buy a piece of ground, a piece of land. You know, think about this. During the time in which, throughout history that we know of, you know, in days of World War II, when London was being besieged or other cities were being besieged, would that be the time you'd be thinking about real estate deals? Probably not. But right in the midst of this, in order to illustrate that, yes, this is a bad time, to illustrate it's not going to go on forever, God instructs Jeremiah to carry this out. And Baruch is actually the one that does so. Continue reading with me, verse 13. Then I charged Baruch before them, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts to the God of Israel, take these deeds, both this purchase deed, which is sealed, and this deed, which is open, and put them in the earthen vessel, that they may last many days. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards shall be
possessed again in this land. Now, when I had delivered the purchase deed to Baruch, the son of Neriah, I prayed to the Lord. And we'll stop there. Notice it is Baruch that is instructive in this, Baruch that is instrumental in this. One last thing I'd like us to notice about the work of Baruch, and then we'll make some observations as we bring our lesson to a close. After Gedaliah, who was Jeremiah's friend, is appointed as the governor of Babylon, after he is murdered, Baruch is taken by force, along with Jeremiah, by Johanan to Egypt. And this is a curious kind of situation, because my understanding, if you look over in Jeremiah chapter 43, you know, Jeremiah and Baruch had told that all of this was going to happen. And they, as a result of this, the Babylonians had treated them rather well. Their own people had looked down upon them to a certain extent because of that. But when, in fact, this difficulty comes, they are forcibly taken down to Egypt. Read with me, beginning in verse 1, Jeremiah chapter 43, and we'll go down to verse 7. Now, it happened when Jeremiah had stopped speaking to all the people all the words of the Lord their God, for which the Lord their God had sent him to them, all these words, that Azariah the son of Hoshaiah, and Johan the son of Kareah, and all the proud men spoke to Jeremiah, "You speak falsely. The Lord our God has not sent you to say, 'Do not go to Egypt to dwell there.' But Baruch the son of Neriah has set you against us to deliver us into the hand of the Chaldeans, that they may put us to death to carry us away captive to Babylon." You might notice there in verse 3, we should not be mistaken into just thinking that Baruch was able to kind of stay on the sidelines here. Baruch as well has accusation made against him. He, in fact, here, they're charging Jeremiah with following what Baruch said. And it's Baruch's fault that you're heeding these things, or you're resisting their plans. Notice going on in verse 4. So Jehohanan, the son of Kareah, all the captains of the forces and all the people would not obey the voice of the Lord to remain in the land of Judah. But Jehohanan, the son of Kareah, and all the captains of the forces took all the remnant of Judah who had returned to dwell in the land of Judah from all nations where they had been driven, men, women, children, the king's daughters, and every person whom Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, had left with Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, and Jeremiah the prophet, and Baruch, and the son of Neriah. Notice verse 7. So they went into the land of Egypt, for they did not obey the voice of the Lord, and they went as far as the Taphahes. Now here, when it says that they did not obey the voice of the Lord, I don't think that's talking about Baruch. I don't think it's talking about Jeremiah. It's these people that compelled them, forced them, and made them go down into Egypt. Now, we notice just a few things. I would just point out the little graphic that I've put up there. It's very interesting. We are talking about real people. We're talking about people that lived and experienced real things. This is a little artifact that's in the Israel Museum that actually is a bola, a clay, piece of clay that is impressed with a seal that often seals a document or something. And if you could read Hebrew, you'd notice that what this says is that it is a seal of Baruch, the son of Neriah. And this is one, there's some that are involved in a forgery case, but this is one that there's not really any question about, because it's fairly well established that this actually is the Baruch that we're talking about tonight. Now, what observations can we make about this as it relates to us? And what lessons can we learn from just these few things we saw about Baruch? Well, real quickly, notice we see he had great courage in the face of opposition. With Jeremiah restricted from the temple, and the threat of the king's wrath on Baruch, he goes into the temple and he reads before the people the word of God. And he does this with great courage. Over in 1 Peter chapter 5, you know, we as Christians are called upon to have great courage to stand up for the truth as well. And we may face persecution. I doubt we'll face the kinds of things that these men did, but even if we do, we should recognize that those that share our faith have gone through the same kinds of things in the past. 1 Peter chapter 5, notice verses 8 through 10. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour.
Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 13. You know, we are to be people of faith. We are to be people of love. We're to be people of gentleness. We're to be people of meekness. But last week we looked a little bit about the idea of courage and the great courage we see demonstrated by Jesus Christ. It is to be a characteristic of the Christian as well that we are people of courage. In Paul's letter to the Corinthians in chapter 16, verse 13, he says, "Watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong." Let's look at this example of Baruch and gain strength from it. But notice the second thing. He was a faithful help to God's people. I am certain that there were many times that Baruch could have rationalized in his own mind any number of good reasons not to stay true to Jeremiah. It would have been very easy for him to distance himself from this man who was carrying out this work. It would have been very easy for him to say, "Well, you know, I know Jeremiah's doing well. He's doing good, but I don't want people to get the wrong impression. So maybe I should just distance myself from him." Baruch did not do that. And I'm reminded of some wonderful examples. If you turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4, of another man of faith, the Apostle Paul, when he was put in a position in which he was imprisoned, when he was put in a position in which he was having to carry out difficult work, we see great examples of those that stood by him during this time as well. Over in 2 Timothy chapter 4, notice beginning in verse 9, it says, "Be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica, Crescens for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Greet Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry." Look over in 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. We see another reference to one like Baruch, who was not afraid of the wrath of others, who was not afraid of persecution, but stood by a man of God, even in a time of difficulty. 2 Timothy, notice chapter 1, verses 15 through 18. As we read about Onesiphorus, one again who may not be very well known to us in terms of the history of the church. But listen to what's said. 2 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 15. "This you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously and found me. The Lord grant to him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day. And you know very well how many ways he ministered to me in Ephesus." What a wonderful example of another one who was like Baruch in his courage and faithful assistance to God's people. But a third thing, you'll notice the trust that I think he demonstrates in God's assurance. We made the observation at the beginning of our lesson that this statement that is made early on in Baruch's life is actually not recorded until later on in the book of Jeremiah. And we might wonder why it is that it is placed in that way, that this assurance comes at that stage. And I can't help but wonder if it may very well be sort of an indication of how it could be that through all of these things that are recorded before that, a man like Baruch could have the courage to stay true to the Lord, the courage to stay true to a man of God like Jeremiah through all of those things. And then we have in Jeremiah chapter 45, the reason why. The reason is that God had given him the assurance that his life would be spared. He'd given him the assurance that God was with him. We as Christians have great assurance as well. We don't know what tomorrow offers. It could be that tomorrow all the ease at which we're able to come to a place like this and worship God in faithfulness, it could be that tomorrow that's taken away. It could be that tomorrow all of the pleasures of this life that we enjoy could be taken away and we could face a depression or we could face a war or some hardship. But through all of that, we have some assurances as well. Matthew chapter 10, notice beginning in verse 27 and go down with me to verse 31. It says, "Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light.
And whatever you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. Notice, in the promise given to Baruch, his life is described as being precious. It's given to him as a gift. Here, we are described as being precious in the sight of God. Look over in Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. We have one in heaven that loves us. And whatever it is that we may go through, just like those hardships that Baruch went through, the adversity that he faced, we can have great assurance that that love will not go away if we remain true to the Lord. Ephesians 3, beginning in verse 14, read with me. For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Finally, I would call to your attention the fact that Baruch simply demonstrated endurance even under mistreatment. Even after the city is destroyed and fellow Jews are taken captive, they face all of these things. Baruch's troubles don't end. He is accused of conspiring with Babylon. He is forcibly taken to Egypt. Even so, there's no indication that his confidence in God ever waned. Look over in Matthew chapter 5 with me for a moment. Matthew chapter 5. We will face persecutions. We will face hardships. But just as we can have the assurance that even if we do, the love of God will not leave us, we can have the assurance as well that even if we face persecution, we can be considered blessed by God. Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12, Jesus says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And finally, look in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Jeremiah didn't deserve that kind of mistreatment. Baruch didn't deserve that kind of mistreatment. They were persecuted wrongfully. And yet God was aware of all that happened to them. And as a result, God was pleased with them. And God will grant blessing to them. Notice in 1 Peter chapter 2, begin with me in verse 19, and we'll go down to verse 24. For this is commendable if, because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if, when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. Who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return, when he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. That's what Christ did. That's what the apostles did. That's what Baruch did. That's what Jeremiah did. Well, that's our lesson for this evening. An individual, perhaps, that we've not studied too much about, but I hope as we think about this wonderful example of this man of faith, it will challenge us to be what we ought to be in our service to the Lord. If you're here tonight and you've never been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, all things are ready and prepared. Upon hearing your confession of faith, we could baptize you into Christ this evening. If as a child of God, perhaps you've not been faithful to the Lord, perhaps you haven't had the courage that we saw tonight in Baruch and Jeremiah, won't you find it within you tonight to find that courage once again and to return back to the Lord? Won't you come while we stand and sing?